Good morning, everybody. Great to see you on this this holiday weekend. Before we get into the Life Connection, our baby boom here at LifePoint continues. If you have not heard, John and Janelle had their baby Friday at 3:56 a.m., early bird. His name is Colson Michael, and he's 8 pounds, 4 ounces. He's 20.5 inches long. I mixed them up one time. I said he's 20.5 pounds, and he is a mere 8.4 inches, which would be really odd. But anyway, just super exciting, excited for them. And I think we got a picture. Do we have a... I got to hold the little guy, which is something I love to do. So a lot of fun. Also, if you know the Ohms here, Nathan and Liz Ohm, they've been trying to adopt a child for years, have children and adopt a child for years, and they're actually picking up their baby today. So that is tremendous news. We really rejoice with them. So pray for them as they make the transition and bring their little girl into their home. Well, today we're continuing our series called Grit, and Angela Duckworth talks about, in her book, she tells a story about her own life and how she grew up in a house where she repeatedly heard certain words said over and over again to her. Words that came from the mouth of her father that really, really impacted her, and she couldn't even forget as she became an adult, even years later. And the words were this, from her father's mouth, "You're no genius. You're no genius." She would hear those words when she was watching TV or at the dinner table or driving in the car. He'd be reading his newspaper in the morning, and she would hear the words once again, over and over, "You're no genius." See, her dad was really focused on intelligence, and he thought about achievement and success, and he always was thinking about how smart he was and how smart his kids might be in relation to other people. And so he was always thinking about these things, and he worried that Angela and also his other kids were just not measuring up. They weren't really as smart as he had hoped. According to his measuring stick, they didn't quite have it like he had hoped. He seemed to carry this deep disappointment that somehow they are not going to achieve as much as they could. They're not as capable because they have these intellectual deficiencies that limit them. And so the words reverberated in her mind over and over again. I don't know if you've had an experience like that where maybe somebody who's impactful in your own life, maybe a mom or dad, a parent, maybe a guidance counselor, or a teacher, said something to you that kind of just took the wind out of your sails, that made you think, well, I'm less than I could be. I'm less than other people. Maybe it's not the words, "You're no genius," but it's like, maybe I'm not sure you're going to amount to anything. Maybe you're kind of stupid, or I'm really disappointed in you that you're not doing more with your life than you could. Maybe we've heard our own version of the "you're no genius." For Angela, as she heard these words, she needed to really calculate, as she got older, her response to these kind of negative words, this lens that just kind of create and people put over us, and we begin to see the whole world in a jaded way. She had to calculate how she would handle these oxygen-sucking, deflating words. She had to work through her own thoughts. Because the truth is that all of us are smart. You're smart. You're capable. You have talents and you have abilities. You're not omnicompetent. In other words, we're not smart in everything, but we are all capable at something. God has wired us with those abilities. God has wired us with those talents. God has given us passion and drive. You have something to offer to other people. You have something to offer to this world. You have something that God wants to do through you. But these negative words can often be the dream killers. It's the naysayers. It's the voices of others that deflate us, that tell us that we have no talent. Angela heard those words too, and it's ironic because it turns out that she was talented too. In fact, years later, the ultimate irony was this. She won a MacArthur Award, and guess what it was called? A genius grant. She turned out to be quite capable, and as she reflected on her life and these words, she thought about what she would say to her father, words that she wrote down in her book, but she never told him personally. And this is what she said as she talked about this whole process of thinking through all that she experienced growing up. She said this, "I tell you, Dad, you say I'm no genius. I won't argue with that. You know plenty of people who are smarter than I am, but let me tell you something. I'm going to grow up to love my work as much as you love yours. I'll challenge myself every day. When I get knocked down, I'll get back up. I may not be the smartest person in the room, but I'll strive to be the grittiest." You see, Angela in her research had found something that was absolutely true, that there's something far more important than smarts or talent. That something is way more impactful in terms of a lifetime of achievement, of relationships that are meaningful, and of an ability to make a difference in this world. There's something that counts far more, and that is our grit, our endurance, our determination, our unwillingness to throw in the towel when things are difficult, when we get stretched and we feel like maybe God isn't around, we don't feel his hand on our lives, we don't sense his voice in our hearts. We don't seem to get support from others. We don't see a positive outcome to our efforts, but we keep going. We keep plowing forward. And as a result, ultimately, things begin to change because we're gritty, because we endure the pressure over time. You know, it's true in every area of our lives that effort counts twice. It's not just about talent. That's a springboard from which we launch. We all have talent and ability. But what we do with that is the biggest deal of all. Do we work hard at this? If we're a student, if you want to do well in school, it's not just about being smart or talented. It's about working hard. Where there's a will, there is a way. Where there's a will, often there's an A. It's about effort. If you want to be a good parent, it takes work. It's hard to parent kids. It's hard to raise a family today. If you want to do well at that, it's going to take grit and determination to keep showing up when your kids are supportive and responsive and when they're not. If you want to have a good marriage, it's going to take grit. It won't be easy. There'll be times when you're connecting, you feel like you're on the same wavelength, and there's other times you feel like you're in a different universe. How do you navigate that? How do you push through? If you want to be the kind of person who sells stuff or builds stuff or calculates or creates in ways where they achieve, you achieve well, you can get better at those things. But it's going to take grit. Grit is way more important than talent. Even as we go to the New Testament, we see the importance of grit in our own lives. And I want to look today at a passage where Paul talks about this whole idea of growing, that God wants you and me to grow in multiple ways. There's different things that God wants to build into each of our lives so that we're not the same. We're not supposed to stay the same. We're supposed to move somewhere. We're supposed to move forward in multiple ways. And one of those areas God wants us to grow in is our grit. In Colossians 1, 9 through 12, Paul says this, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." Here we have a picture of Paul's desire for the Colossian people to grow, Don't just stay the way you are. Don't be mediocre. Don't be status quo. Don't put your life or your faith on cruise control. No, I've got something more for you. I got a pathway forward. And Paul looks at the Colossian believers and he says, you know, I've heard about you. How you have accepted Christ and you love him and you are passionate for him. But when I heard about your love for God and your relationship with Jesus, it just stimulated me to pray for you. Like I wanted to pray for you more that you won't be content with where you are right now. And I was asking God over and over again that you would grow, that you would be filled, first of all, in verse 9, with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom. So I want you to grow through spiritual wisdom. I want you to have greater knowledge that leads to this type of wisdom. This is really starts off with a general sense. Paul is saying here, the Greek speaks of, in terms of spiritual wisdom, general insight into who God really is. That God wants us to have the ability to discern truth from error in our culture. He wants to give us the ability to discern what Jesus is saying, what is accurate and will be fulfilled in eternity, and what is earthbound and will not endure. It really speaks about how God wants you and me to have an insight, a comprehensive picture of what life is about. He wants us to understand creation, that God created all things, that you're here and I'm here, not by accident. We're not a bunch of enzymes like randomly floating around, but God has brought us together, created us for a purpose, on purpose. This whole world is his plan. And so God has created this world. And we see also the plan of redemption. We see throughout history how God has worked through his people, the nation of Israel, the sons and daughters of Abraham, to bring ultimately the Messiah into this world. That Jesus came into this world and he was unique. He was special. He lived an unprecedented life. He did miracles that no one else had ever done. He also made ridiculous claims that just had people like going nuts. Claims that he was God in the flesh, that in fact he was the Messiah, the long-awaited Son of God and Savior of the world. And they were like, what? And then he did miracles to back it up, to validate his own claims. And so we've got Jesus coming into this world. He's not like just another guru. He's not another religious leader. He's not just like someone else who comes along and says, hey, follow me. No, he's unique. He's set apart, head and shoulders above all others. We then see that the next plan is that God would give us power to live this life. That God wants to give you power to live a better life than you have in the past. Power to overcome things that tripped you up in the past. Power to give you a hope and a future. That's what Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. That's now. And then as we look to the future, we know Jesus returns. We know that this world, as screwed up as it is, as dark as it is, as broken as it is, you read the news, you look at leaders in our culture and our world, and they're all dysfunctional. Narcissism has gripped the hearts of people. They can only think of themselves. They can only go for the power. It's all about power grabs. Jesus is going to come back and vindicate all those who humbly have served him. He's going to end this world as we know it, and all of this will culminate one day in a new heaven and new earth. You see, this is the grid that helps us understand life. It's helps us see that with a comprehensive picture, the beginning to the end. And that enables us to no longer get confused by religions and philosophies and ideologies of this day. We don't need to be confused. We can see what's going on. You know, it's very interesting that this whole idea of history, think about it. History's on the move. It's his story. Who? How did that word show up like that? His? Who's the his? It's the person of Jesus Christ himself. That removes the confusion. We see that, in fact, he is everything he claimed to be. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the soon returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can walk with spiritual wisdom. We can also walk that God says, I want you to grow. Paul says, I want you to grow in knowledge of spiritual understanding. This is the whole idea here of more specific application of truth to life. That now we have the general knowledge that helps us to discern. And then God, by his Holy Spirit, gives us spiritual understanding. He gives us the ability to apply that truth to our own lives. This is often the missing piece for a lot of believers today. That we don't have this sense of applying truth to life. We get stuck sometimes, even as believers, with big Bibles and markers and highlighters and all, and people say, I want to go deeper and I want this or that. And you see a lot of people today, they're very focused on knowledge. And that's great. But knowledge is never an end in itself. Its goal is always the same, life change. I've known teachers over the years, Bible teachers. I've been in churches. I've pastored churches in the past, and there have been teachers in that church, and they have a lot of Bible knowledge, and yet some of the people who mistreated others the most were the people who claimed to be so knowledgeable about the Bible. They just loved the Bible. They knew all about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but boy, if you screwed them, they screwed you. I mean, there was no grace. There was no forgiveness. There was no ability to work through stuff. No, they were hard. And it's like, man, that's exactly opposite of what this is saying. It's not about knowledge. Knowledge should shape us. In fact, the truest indicator that knowledge is truly, that we truly grasp knowledge and insight in Scripture is the fact that we begin to live it. That's the difference. That's what this is talking about. Are we becoming more loving? Are our attitudes improving? Are we living in a way that's more missional? Are we just more knowledgeable? Paul says that's not enough. It's not enough to know the Bible. In fact, a lot of people will say that the church in so many ways, so many leaders and people in the church are so well fed, they're spiritually sick because they don't live it. It doesn't change their lives at all. We're to live with this type of wisdom that changes our words and our actions and our lifestyle, and it shapes us. Verse 10 says there's another way we're to grow. We're to grow by ordering our behavior to walk in his ways, to order our behavior in a certain way that honors him, that we bear fruit. That's what the result of this would be. We would bear fruit, that we would grow in knowledge, that we would be a thankful and grateful people. But there's one more piece to all this that's also critical, and it's found in verse 11. Grow in all these areas. Grow in all these areas, but grow in this way too, that you would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance, that you would have great patience. This is the key part of what makes our faith relevant and real and powerful. It's the grit. It's the grit we show. It's the determination we show. It's the endurance we show. When we get tested, when things are difficult, when people around us don't like the progress in our lives, when other world religions and ideas and ideologies and the atheism and the powers of this world that demean and diminish Christ come against us, all of a sudden we have to make a decision. Are we going to keep going forward? Do we go forward despite the pressures, despite the seductive temptations of the day, despite the fact that we stumble sometime because of those temptations? Do we get back up? Or we just say, wow, I screwed it up, I messed it up, I'm done. Do we listen to the voices of other people? Do we continue forward when life is hard and it doesn't make sense? These are the pressures we face. And Paul says, I'm praying that you will have great endurance, that you will have great patience, because your grit can actually grow. You know, it's interesting how truth is truth. And Angela Duckworth, in her research, draws exactly the same conclusion as Paul. Paul's praying that your grit and my grit will grow. And Angela Duckworth does scientific research and says, oh, by the way, that's true. When I was at Messiah College, one of the mantras of the day was, all truth is God's truth. So it doesn't matter if it comes from scripture or science or whatever, it's all true. Truth is truth. Jesus is truth. He embodies truth. He is the embodiment of truth. And so we would expect to see science back up this call to grit, and it does. Grit can be developed. Grit is not fixed. We can get better and more gritty over time. And so the question is, how do we sustain effort towards purposeful things over time? How do we grow our grit? I think the first thing is this. Don't let your desire for novelty derail your focus and your long-term your focus on long-term achievement. Don't let your desire for novelty derail your focus on long-term achievement. One of the biggest challenges that you and I face today is the overstimulation of our culture. There's a growing addiction today to this kind of stimulation. You think about the number of videos that are out there. We can watch videos all day long. There's images. There's a Facebook feed that's ever evolving. There are news updates. There's breaking news. There's notifications on your computer. There's all these things taking place on social media. And all of this bombards us all the time. If you watch the Game of Thrones final episode, I haven't watched it, but I've certainly heard about it. In real time, you know there's a lot of people that don't like the way the episode works. And not only can you complain about it, but you can actually sign a petition to get the people who wrote about it kicked off because we want a different ending. If you're watching a golf match and, you know, the weather update happens, you know, and you want to complain about it, you can complain in real time now. So you're just constantly interacting with all these things that are going on. There's always a new cat video. I mean, there's always a new dog video. There's a new bear in the tree video. And yes, it's interesting. And we watch it. Our brain actually craves new things. That's why this is becoming a bigger and bigger thing in our culture. We crave novelty, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the danger is that this stimulation can actually become an addiction. I can see it in multiple ways, even in my own life, the whole idea of multitasking. I'm sitting on the couch having a conversation with somebody in my family while I'm watching TV, while I'm on the computer surfing the internet, and also checking notifications on my phone. So I'm like all over the place. And it's like, how much attention am I paying to any one of those things? Not as much as maybe I need to. The danger here in all of this is that we can get so focused on our gaming console, so focused on our Twitter feed, so focused on notifications on our phone, that we never really ask the big questions about where my life is going. Like, seriously, where is my life going? What does my future hold? What do I want to become? Am I off ultimately stretching for big goals? We never ask that big question because we're taken up in the moment of novelty and newness and stimulation. And do we do the hard work? You see, are we asking the big question about where my life is going? But then secondly, are we doing the hard work to get there? Because the hard work to get there, to be successful, to achieve something, to develop expertise, that hard work has a lot of unfun moments, non-super stimulation moments, like moments that are boring, like Kawhi Leonard shooting baskets late at night when he could just be home doing something fun. Ultimately, we can sabotage our own success because of our addiction to these type of stimulations. Again, novelty is fine, but it can be a drug that can keep us from long-term success. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche says this, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction, and thereby results and have always resulted in the long run something which had made life worth living." Nietzsche writes this about a long-term obedience, long-run focus and obedience. He talks about these things going in the right direction, despite the fact that he's not a spiritual person. In fact, Friedrich Nietzsche was a hardcore atheist. If you studied him, you know that. But he observed human behavior, and he realized that in order to find success and a life worth living, it's going to require something of us. Consistent, sometimes difficult steps over a long period of time towards that worthwhile goal. He calls it a long obedience in the same direction. Duckworth calls it grit. The Apostle Paul calls it being a finisher, not simply a starter. And I just want to say one more thing about novelty, because I found it interesting. I think the idea of novelty is novel, so it's interesting. But I think there's one more piece to this. She says that for the beginner who's starting something, everything is novel. So everything, that's why people bounce around, bounce from this to this to this to this. But for the expert, novelty is nuance. In other words, there comes to a point where I don't have to bounce around from thing to thing. I don't have to jump from thing to thing. I can actually stimulate my mind, give it what it craves by becoming an expert at something, knowing something in detail, gaining advanced knowledge, specializing in a field. The expert also gets stimulation and novelty, not by bouncing around and diffusing their abilities or watering down their capabilities, but through nuance, becoming an expert. It really is what the book of Hebrews talks about. He talks about how our knowledge and our insight can go to another level. It can actually become more sophisticated. That's God's will for us too. In 1 Corinthians 3:1 through 3, it says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Paul is saying here that, listen, I started you out with the fundamentals, but you got stuck. You got stuck. I wanted you to grow. I want you to grow. I want you to move forward to greater understanding of Scripture, the greater application of Scripture to your life. But it's interesting here how, once again, there's a link between what we know and how we live. In other words, you have the basics, but you barely even live the basics. I can't take you to a greater understanding of how God works in this world when it doesn't even impact your life at all. In other words, it turns out that as he talks to the Corinthians, it's a pretty harsh indictment on them. It's convicting to me. I think it's convicting to us to really look at this and see that it turns out that too often we're no different from the worldly people around us who don't know Jesus at all. I mean, think about that. Are we any different? Except that maybe we go to church. Are we any different than the people around us who don't know Christ at all, don't have faith at all? It can be true of us. It's convicting if we're honest, because too often we just kind of act like others rather than step out and let God take us to another level with our faith. We are too quick to blend in. And we find ourselves not growing, and we find ourselves stuck. And I think here, the application goes broad. We can get stuck in spiritual infancy because we're not gritty, we're not growing. But we can get stuck in vocational infancy because we're not gritty and we're not growing. We can get stuck in relational infancy. We still have the same dysfunctional relationships over and over again. We just cycle new people into the mix. And God's saying, no, you don't have to be in relational infancy either. You can become an expert. You can know nuance. You can build on what your knowledge base is. You can have the joy of a solid relationship, a solid future career and faith. But we have to have something important in place. We have to be super gritty because we need a long obedience in the right direction. Another thing we can do to build grit is this. The key to success, to building grit, is identifying your interests, aligning effort with those interests, and building skills through persistent practice. See, the key here to living a gritty life and building grit and finding the success that that brings us is identifying our gifts and aligning effort with those interests and building skills so that we can, through persistent practice, get better. The question is, how do we determine where we want to go? I mean, you've probably asked yourself that question. Like, where do I know where to go? How do I take my next steps? Part of that is identifying interest. And I think asking some key questions can help you identify interest, because God gives you interests. God gives you passions. God gives you desires. These aren't accidental. And so ask the question, where does your mind wander? What do you think about that you could become? What dreams do you have? What do you care about? What desire has God placed in your heart? If you would kind of look out into the future in 5 or 10 years, what would you like to be? In 5 to 10 years, what would you like to be? How about 25 years? Some of you are like, well, 25 years, you know, I mean, if we're really young, we're like, that's forever away. Guess what? Boom, it's there. But we're, you know, whatever stage we're at in life, think of 10 years ahead, 20 years ahead. What do you want to become? That then probes into your interests, your passions. And then the question is, how can you make that a launch pad to align some effort to get there? It's not going to magically happen. It's not going to suddenly, you're going to just have this interest and you're going to just have it. It's going to be a fully developed ability. It won't happen. I was at Hershey Culture Fest last weekend, and they had a band on the stage and they had a guitarist up there who was just killing it. He was just killing it. We went over there just for a short time. I was with Denise, and I was with Joan, Denise's mom. And we're there, and they're just going to walk around a little bit. And I just kind of stood there, and they're like, so, like, by the band there. And they're like, so are we going to, like, go anywhere? And I'm like, well, I'm going to stand here for a little while. I just want to watch this. It was pretty amazing. And the guitar player was fantastic. And I started thinking to myself, man, I wish. Have you ever done that? Man, I wish I could play the guitar like that guy. I wish. But here's the thing. Wish is not an action step. I have an interest in guitar. I play guitar. I do decent at guitar. But have I put in 10,000 hours? See, that's what it takes to develop an expertise, to be really good at something. 10,000 hours. I'm watching an NBA game, and the commentators are talking about one of the players on the court. He's like, yeah, he was an all-star. And they said, yeah, but he's not really that good yet. And they're like, what do you mean? He hasn't put 10,000 hours into practice and shooting yet. Oh, seriously? Yeah, because he has a big upside. You don't get there without practice. And so now it's aligning our efforts to get there. The successful development of interest into a dynamic skill requires something that's really hard. Not wishing, practicing. The author Malcolm Gladwell says this, practice isn't the thing you do once you're good. It's the thing that you do that actually makes you good. So you got to pick up the guitar. You got to pick up the saxophone. You got to pick up the paintbrush. You got to pick up the mechanics tools. You got to pick those things up to get better. You know, sometimes we think that excellence is fully formed in someone. You know, we think that they had this amazing talent and then they decided to practice. But often it's practice behind the scene years earlier that led to their greatness. You know, we think Bill Gates was just a natural computer coder, but we don't know and hear the story of how as a child he spent hours working at code, trying to figure out how it worked. It didn't work. It did work. Long before he started Microsoft, he's like in his house practicing this. We think the Beatles just like exploded, like just blew up, and they were like the greatest band in the world, and they weren't, because they spent many hours, hundreds and hundreds of hours in the studio recording music. Some of it just wasn't working out too well. They did multiple sets a day, and people would come and say, yeah, it's okay. And then boom, the opportunity came. We think the Apostle Paul was just born to be great for God, just born to be great for God. And yes, God had a plan for him, but we don't really think about all the hard work he put in. Think about, do you like to travel? I'm not talking to Mexico or vacation, but for a living. Have you ever traveled? You know people who have to travel 2-3 times a week on a plane? You know how much fun that is? Like zero. Like all you have to do is get stuck on the tarmac once. And you're like, you know, I'd rather just do something else. Because it wears you out. Paul traveled all the time. And he didn't have any luxury like sled to take him anywhere. He had to work it out. He had to deal with difficult people, troubleshoot issues in the church. He had encountered opposition. Was he great for God just by showing up? No. He showed grit. He worked hard. He made it happen. Ultimately, I think we're going to be really disappointed if we think we're going to find the joy and satisfaction of really being good at something without hard work, practicing behind the scenes. Focused effort over the long term is key to success in our careers, our relationships, and even in our faith. And so today, I just want to challenge us as we think these words of what God calls us to be, as we read what Paul says about our potential, that we can grow and we can grow in our grit. And I think we need to hear those words, because there's always the counter voice that says, you're no genius. You're not going to make it. You don't have the right stuff. God comes along and says exactly the opposite. I've given you everything you need to be everything I want you to be. Just go out there, be gritty, make it work. The good news is that no matter how smart or talented you are today, and you are smart and talented, you can take your life to another level because you now have a secret weapon too. It's called grit. And grit, it can grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the life of a great person like the Apostle Paul, who challenges us to step out of discontent, to step out of a slumber, to step out of cruise control in our faith and our lives, so that we can take on the challenge of being all we can be. I just pray today, God, that we will have a long obedience in the same direction, that we won't just flit from thing to thing, that we won't be craving the drug of the day, the multi-sensory world around us, that, Lord, we'll think bigger, we'll enjoy the nuances of this life, but most of all, God, we will enjoy you, your plan, and that will be gritty to step out to embrace it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.